We are at the St. Joseph Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we are gathered here to worship in spirit and in truth. Today, the title of our study is The Worship of Idols or Idolatry. Our opening text is 1 Samuel 15:23. Actually, 1 Samuel 15:23a. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft being fortune telling. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I've encountered a great deal of stubbornness as I have gone through my life. I have been stubborn myself before my conversion to the Messiah. And as I have seen the lives of many people in the 12 or 13 years that I've been converted, I have seen stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. In Isaiah 44, we have a picture drawn very nicely for us by the prophet. Let's turn there, Isaiah 44. Starting with verse 6, it is the folly of idolatry. Thus saith Yah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yah of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no Almighty One. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show to them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no Almighty One. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable or desirable things shall not profit. Now, as we're reading this, think in terms of idols. Think in terms of what could be idols in people's lives today. Put on your spiritual thinking cap and see if you can get a vision of what Isaiah is saying to us today. Verse 9, in the middle, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image, that is profitable for nothing, or good for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth or letteth grow strong for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image or carved image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven or carved image, or idol. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Perhaps I should have made the title to this study, Is There Not a Lie in My Right Hand? What is there about the right hand? Let's go down to the end of time. Revelation 13:16. Is a very familiar scripture to us as Seventh-day Adventists. Revelation 13:16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Is there not a lie in my right hand? This study has to do with the mark of the beast, actually. Idolatry. Who and what will you worship? Galatians 5:19 through 21. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are plain or manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions or divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yah. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Mortify, or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is desire, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these things are idolatry. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of Yah cometh on the children of disobedience. Ephesians 5, 5. Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of Yah. First Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yah? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of Yah. Philippians 3:19. Let's start at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. continuing on in verse 20, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Master, Yahshua the Messiah. Stubbornness and pride are quite related. Pride is at the core of all idolatry and all iniquity. And we see that the worship of idols will not be found among those that inherit the kingdom of Yah. What is an idol? We have a Bible definition from Young's Concordance. It says this, an idol is a thing of naught, N-O-U-G-H-T. It's a thing of no importance. That's in reality. But to the person that worships the idol, it is a god. Another part of the definition says, a cause of trembling. A cause of grief. A cause of horror. A cause of fear. Another part of the definition is a figure or representation or form or image. Vanity or a god. Idolatry is a very serious matter. Idolatry is a very, very serious matter. Now, today, we don't see Americans carving figurines and bowing down to them. Generally. In fact, I don't know if I know anyone that does that these days. I'm saying I don't know them. Some people may know people that do this. I suppose that there are those among some denominations, perhaps the Roman Catholic denomination has some graven images that they revere at some level, if nothing else, as a representation of someone or some deity. Under inspiration, I once wrote this down. An idol is a person, thing, or idea which could relate to one or more of the following criteria. And we want to go through these nine criteria very slowly and very carefully so that we can digest it. An idol is a person, thing, or idea which you desire to possess more than share it or give it away. Now, this is not going to apply across the board. Nobody should be sharing or giving away their wives or husbands. What we have to do is be able to apply this in the right context. But an idol can apply in this way. You desire to possess it more than share it or even give it away. An idol is a person, thing, or idea. Number two, which you might require another to possess, as you possess it. Or, let me word it in a different way. You require another to possess the same or similar person, thing, or idea. I didn't really give you an example for the first one. Let's go back there. You desire to possess it more than share it or give it away. How about money? How about clothes? You can probably think of other things. How about a knife? A special pocket knife you might have. Some people would be caught up in with jewelry. How about a special book you might have? Point two, you require another to possess the same or similar person, thing, or idea. The first thing that comes to my mind here is religion. Do you require others around you to possess the same religion? This week I was given an opportunity to speak before the neuropsychology department at the Veterans Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. And during the 20 minutes that they allotted me, I explained to them that I am not trying to make other people into my religion. I'm not requiring people to embrace my religion. And you may say, you really are, aren't you? You want them to come to your church. You want them to believe what you teach. Yes. I believe I'm teaching the truth. I want them to believe the truth. But it's not me wanting them to become my religion. I want them to find health and happiness. I have found it. I believe there is one way to health and happiness, and that is through the Creator. I believe that the Creator has set forth all of the rules for being healthy and happy and blessed with an abundant life. But that has nothing to do with me wanting to make them my religion. It's not my religion. It's my faith. And no one will have exactly the faith I have. We all desire to have the faith of Yahshua. We all desire and believe that we have the faith of Yahshua. But no two people will have identical experience in their faith. One person can eat beans, and to another person, beans are poison. By faith, that person can eat those beans. The other person can't eat them. Their faith requires them to leave them alone. But both of those persons can have the faith of Yahshua. But the way that faith is revealed in the life may look a little different. But the principles behind what they're experiencing are the same. The principle is seeking perfect health and happiness. If I eat beans and I get gas and I have a stomach cramp, that's not very healthy or happy. So I avoid them. Or I don't, but if that's what gives me a problem, I'm going to avoid them. So, religion could be an idol. Number three, you place certain conditions on the possessing of a thing or idea before another can have it. This may be a very difficult one to apply, but I'm reminded of the third temptation of Yahshua in the wilderness when the devil showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. Be careful that you don't fall into that trap and hold something so dear that you place conditions on another's ability to be able to possess it. In Matthew 5:42, Yahshua says, give to him that asketh. The Christian is to be generous. The Christian is not to be hoarding for themselves, building up for themselves. They're to be sharing the blessings that they have. In another place I recently read where Paul was talking about, he was giving advice to the church and he was saying, now you that have stolen, quit stealing. Get a good job. And why get a good job? He didn't say, get a good job so you can get rich. Or get a good job so you can have a great retirement when you get old. You know why he said it? You can almost guess, can't you? He said, get a good job so that you will have something to share with those who are in need. That's a phenomenal concept. Most of the people I know today are getting a good job so they can pay their bills and have fancy homes and have nice cars and have nice clothes and put away for retirement. Now, don't let me mislead you and condemn good financial planning. But a person that's centered on these things and that's possessing them and that's all they can think about is just that goal, that financial goal is what they live for, it's very possible that there's idolatry there. Number four. Whatever this person, thing or idea is, you consider it to be better than any other in existence. Oh, I have the best computer money can buy. I have the best car that you can possibly find. Oh, my little boy, he's the best boy in the world. My wife, she's the best wife in the whole wide world. Some of these things are exaggerations, aren't they? And if these things are not exaggerations, if the person is really meaning what they're saying, it's still an exaggeration because it's not true. And even if it was true, it wouldn't be something to be talking about and bragging about. It's idolatry. Number five. A person, a thing, or an idea which you fear losing. You fear losing. If there's anything in your life that you fear losing, it's an idol. In the definition, it says a cause of trembling, grief, horror, or fear. Do you know that anything you lose in the very losing of it, there's a blessing? If you lose it, you didn't need it. Because the Bible says that Yah will supply all of your needs. He will never take away anything you need. I've heard people say, I lose my temper. I wish they would. I wish they would lose it. And it would never come back again. They don't need it. The fear of losing it. Number six. A person, thing, or idea, or maybe a place that you desire exclusive control of. Now, I'm not talking about a toothbrush or a billfold or a purse, you know. Let's don't carry this into the ditch on either side of the road here. Let's apply this as a rule of thumb. I'm talking more like your kitchen. Have you ever seen a woman that just wouldn't let another woman in her kitchen? Just, oh, I can't stand to have another woman in my kitchen. She might misplace something. She might get something dirty. They idolize their kitchen. Even a house. Some other object. Oh, I have met men that want exclusive control over their wives. And wives over their husbands. Exclusive control. That's taken to the extreme where they are really trying to control the individual. It's idolatry. This can even happen with parents and their children. Children are not to be controlled as much as they are to be trained. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not advocating permissiveness. Children must be disciplined. Discipline, if it's done correctly, is the control of the Father in heaven. If you're living by the principles of the Father in heaven, the discipline you administer to the children is really the control of Yah, not you. But if you get the idea, that's my child, and I have control of that child, you know, that you can take that to an extreme that's idolatry. Remember, Yahshua said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Remember when Yahshua was in the temple there, lost from his parents, he was about his father's business. Some children might be inspired to do things at times, and we may have to come to some realization that God or Yah is inspiring them, and we may have to admit we're overstepping our bounds. Children are human beings too, you know, as a matter of fact. And if they're not in rebellion, if they're not doing evil, if they're not doing wrong, and they're inspired to do something, it may be a creative act that they're investing their energies in. And if we're trying to be too controlling, we may stifle creativity. Preserve the dignity of the children, please. Number 7. Some person, thing, or idea that you refuse to consider replacing it with another. You refuse to consider replacing it with another. Some people will go to extremes on these things. A pair of shoes. They will like those pair of shoes so much, they refuse to get another pair of shoes. It's okay to like a comfortable pair of shoes, but you can carry that thing to an extreme. It could be any kind of favorite accessory or what have you. Don't take things to an extreme of idolatry. The key word there is refuse to consider. Number 8. You cannot or do not desire to control yourself with respect to it. In other words, you're enslaved by it. This one reminds me immediately of food or drink. So often, when you go to visit someone, and my wife and I experienced this actually yesterday as we visited an older lady, and she felt so compelled to share with us coffee and cake. She was embarrassed because she didn't have coffee and cake that we could share in. Now, she knows that we don't participate in drinking coffee and some maybe some cake we won't eat, don't like to eat, but especially coffee that has the drug caffeine in it. But her tradition is so ingrained that she felt that she needed to offer us coffee and cake. And she will admit, if you were to talk to her about the healthfulness of coffee and cake, she would admit and say, "Oh, I know it's not good for you, but you know, I like it. I like it." You cannot or do not desire to control yourself with respect to it. It's an idol. Number 9. You lose your peace when the object, person, thing, or idea is lost. You lose your peace when that thing is lost. There is a controversy about whether Christians should mourn at the loss of a loved one. Some will say it's a natural thing to mourn. Others will say, well, if they're right with the Father in heaven, you should rejoice, because they're now at rest. If losing that person causes you to lose your peace, it's a form of idolatry. You have too much attachment to that emotional relationship. You must believe, you must come to understand that Yah is in control, and He will not allow you to lose anything that you absolutely need. That's why it's idolatry to let these things overcome you. It's not true worship. It's not true trust. We can trust our Father in heaven. The Bible says, if we ask for a fish, will He give us a stone? No, He gives us what we need. I hope some of this has perhaps opened your thinking a little bit to what an idol might be. The fact that a person like a wife or a husband or a child or mother or father or uncle could be an idol. All sorts of things could be idols. We don't have to get on our knees and bow before them to worship them. If it takes too much energy from us, if it absorbs us to an extreme degree, then it is an idol. If our opinion about something is so strong that we will not look at another person's opinion and consider their idea, we're an idolater. I encourage you today to trust Yah, to accept His providence, to thank Him and praise Him for all that comes to you. whether you lose something or gain something. Oh, yes, all of us will rejoice if we gain something. Sounds a little foreign to us to rejoice when we lose something. But the Bible says, rejoice in all things. In the interview that we had at the Veterans Hospital, a question came up. Mr. McGill, are you saying that anybody can have this experience? Anybody that has will exercise faith can have this experience you're talking about? And my answer was, yes, and more than that. All who have true faith do have this experience. All who have true faith are satisfied with what Yah gives them. All who have true faith will rejoice even in the loss, knowing that either they don't need it or Yah is getting ready to give them something even better to replace it. You see, really, there's no reason to worry about anything. When you think about it, when you trust Yah, your worries are gone. Your worries are absolutely gone. Because nothing that comes to you will be a big shock or overwhelming problem. Even if it's a big surprise, and I have from time to time been very surprised. I mean, the day I was standing in the kitchen and Sister Crystal said, is somebody driving your car down the field? Whoa! What? That was a surprise. Shock. And as I look back on it, it wasn't, you know, I didn't just jump on my knees and say, hallelujah, my car's running into a big tree down at the bottom of the hill. No, that wasn't my first emotional inclination. But you see, that was part of my training. That helps me get where I am today, right? Yes, I lost something that day. I lost the failure to put on the brake. And maybe a few other things. Yes, we can sort of smile about it today and chuckle about it a little bit today because looking back on it, we see the blessing in it, don't we? When the rubber is meeting the road, sometimes it's hard to see the blessing. When the tire track is going over your leg and making impressions of rubber in your leg, maybe a little hard to say, thank you, Father, I needed that. But after it's all over, you can appreciate what it's all about. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And wisdom is known of her children. We will have suffering. We will have pain. We will have trials. Yes. But let us not be idolaters. let us not idolize anything on this planet. Let us be worshipers of the true Most High, the Almighty One of Israel. Let us worship the Creator who knows best and who is in absolute control of everything within our lives, if we will just let Him be. Now, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If we are stubborn and will not let Him have control in our lives, then we're just going to have to live with it. If you must make a door through the wall where there is no door, you're going to get a knot on your head, you're going to bloody your nose, and you're going to make a terrible wreck of your life. And you can't blame Yah. Now, if you'll just go over to the door and learn what that little thing is called a doorknob is, and turn that doorknob, pull the door, watch out, move out of the way, don't pull it into your face, move out of the way and go through the door, you'll be blessed. But if you say, I'm going to go through that wall, and you keep butting the wall and butting the wall and butting the wall, let me tell you, the knot on your head and the bloody nose is the greatest blessing you'll ever receive. Because it will eventually hurt you so bad that you'll decide to go through the door. And then looking back, you'll chuckle with me and say, you remember when I had that big knot on my head? And when I bloodied my nose up real good? I'm so glad it worked out that way, because I would have never found the door if it hadn't hurt so much trying to put the door through the wall. Growing up is interesting. It's exciting. And parents are forever trying to keep their children from suffering that which they suffered growing up and learning. And most children today have just enough stubbornness and idolatry in them that they want to do it their way. But let me say this, converted children, children that worship the Most High, children that worship Yah, the Creator of the universe, you know, they don't have that problem. They see the wisdom in their elders. They see the instruction of their parents to be coming from Yah, and they say, oh, yes, I do have my ideas about it. I do have my preferences about it, but I can understand that my mother really knows better. I can understand that Pastor Chick has been there before and he's given me good counsel. I look at those gray-haired ladies and gray-haired men and partially bald men, and I look at them and I say, they must know what they're talking about, or Yah wouldn't have sent them to me. See, this is the attitude of the converted children. So this message has been for the oldest and the youngest, as usual, for all of us to consider, hoping that there's no idolaters in our presence. But just in case we're ever tempted to slip into that deception, let us beware of the idols. Is there a lie in our right hand? One of these days, the mark of the beast is to be fully imposed upon Yah's people. And don't you believe that it's going to be very simple, like he's just going to come up to you and say, now folks, let me explain something to you. This is the mark of the beast, and I'm going to hand it to you in the right hand, or I'm going to slap you up the forehead with it, and you're just going to have the mark of the beast, and that's going to be the end of it. It's not going to be that way. It will be very deceptive. It might even be done with a pretty little book like this, where someone says, "Wouldn't you like one of these?" And you reach out and take it, and you have the mark of the beast. Not everything that's pretty, not everything that looks desirable, is something that Yah wants for you. Remember the fruit on the tree of forbidden fruit? Remember that fruit? Eve saw it as desirable. She idolized it. She put it above the instruction of her husband, who gave her instruction from the Father. She idolized the fruit. The mark of the beast is an issue of idolatry. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, General Conference version, has set up a symbol of the mark of the beast in their trademark. They wanted to have a good image. They wanted to reflect a nice, good image to the world, and so they formed an image in their trademark. And then they imposed it on people. Yes, that is an outward symbol of the mark of the beast. But the mark of the beast itself is much more subtle than that. It has to do with the idolatry of the heart. Beware, children. Beware of the idols. Flee from idols. Well, let's read about it here in our closing. 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But Yah is faithful. That's what I've been trying to tell you today. Yah is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that which ye are able to bear, but will with the temptation or trial also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You see, to give in to temptation or trial is idolatry. Flee idolatry. And one last scripture, Exodus 20. One last reading of scripture. One of the promises of Yah from the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow or worship. Thou shalt not bow down or worship them, nor serve them. For I, Yah, the Almighty One, am a jealous Father, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now let's read it as a promise. In Christ, you will not have any other gods before Yah. In Christ, you will not make any graven images. In Christ, you will not worship any graven images, nor serve them. In Christ, you will love Yah and keep His commandments. Shall we close with prayer? Father, we flee idolatry. We flee it as if it were the plague. We know that Satan has very subtle temptations and suggestions. And as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Yahshua, we come to realize where we have been guilty of idolatry in the past. We know that we have, at times, put too much importance on certain things, people, ideas. Oh, Father, if there are any within the hearing of this message that have idols in their lives, may they tear down the idols. May they put the idols out of their body temple. May they have their temple cleansed, that they may have a healthy and happy relationship with You. That they might come to trust You for all things, knowing that You will provide all of their needs. Bless us, Father, in this life of health and happiness, this abundant life that You have given to Your children. And may we be satisfied knowing that You are in control and that You know best. Thank You for hearing us and answering our prayers and dismissing us with Your love. For Yahshua's sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.